Your sound's gone again, Frank.
Paul wouldn't be telling them. Paul wouldn't be telling them that the mystery of iniquity is at work, and if they couldn't identify it. So it's a system that's at work, just like the mystery of godliness. Let me ask you this. We talked about God has always had people that he has manifested his truth in as preserved the integrity of his word throughout the ages, right?
Right.
So that's God working in those people. That's where Nebuchadnezzar could say this. Look, they told Nebuchadnezzar, King, there's a man in whom the Spirit of God is. He can tell you what's going on. God has always had, when Naaman wanted to be cleansed and they told him, yeah, it's a prophet over here. You go to him, you can get this problem solved. There's always been people God has reserved, a remnant that protects him and his repossession plan. That's just like saying at the time, that's just like saying the mystery of godliness is God is, how is God protecting and preserving his, when he says the mystery of godliness in 2 Timothy, he says that they're the pillar and ground of the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it didn't just get erected in Paul's day, did it? The truth, the pillar, and the protection and provision and propagation of the truth, it didn't just happen in Paul's day, did it?
No, it was, I mean, it's been progressively revealed.
Exactly. Now, it's always been people, characters, images who have showed the pieces. Say it again, Blake. Little pieces and glimpses. We read about them. Noah, Abraham, David, Daniel,
all revealed through exercising faith.
Exactly. And that's they are
the image bearers.
Exactly. That's what Paul says you are. You and I are. And that's what we are today. And just like we have people, listen, just like we have people throughout years, we just talked about the history. Back in, let's see, from the Protestants, to the abolitionists of the slavery days, to the activists of today. Now, maybe those people aren't saved and maybe don't have the knowledge that we have, but they realize that that's morally and spiritually wrong to oppress black people. So they get on the right side, even without maybe having the information and the knowledge that we have scripturally. So look, we thank God for them helping, just like the Jews when they're in the tribulation. Those Gentiles, they don't have the knowledge that people will have, but they can say this. When did I help you? When God says, come on, my blessed, inherit the kingdom, and they're going to be like, whoa, wait, what are you talking about? When did we help you? When did we see you naked? When did we see you hungry? He said, when you did it to them,
the least
you did it to me. So we thank God for people that help, that have a moral conscience, a compass that allows them to be aware of what time it is and want to change the picture. And that is equivalent to, like Paul said, the mystery of godliness, the people working for God, working on his side, working for his purpose and plan. And just like those people are, we have people who don't, that oppose and exalt themselves above all that is called God or that is worshipped. And unfortunately, every country, and quite unfortunate that in our country, we have also a gathering together that is anti-Christ or anti-image. And it's part of the ultimate system that'll end in the Antichrist, where he wants to exterminate, oppose, and exalt himself above all that's called God, and to the point of extermination of those who stand on that side. Isn't this clear? Isn't this plain?
Yeah.
So, and the fact is this. We just want to be on the right side.
Yeah.
And when Paul writes in Romans, and we're done with that. That was not supposed to be that long. Oh. But when he writes in Romans, and he tells us that you were ungodly, unrighteous, unholy, unuseful. He said, but something has changed and allowed you now to be on the right side. If you respond by faith, and that is when you see that we're justified by faith. And chapter 6, he says, now listen, you who have trusted me, are you to continue in sin?
God forbid.
So now you see, like I said, when you look at the big picture, this thing has many heads where, you know, and I try to say things where I can kind of maybe layer on things and bring them at least to your remembrance instead of trying to bombard you with a lot of stuff at one time. But we can see when Paul is writing to the Romans and he says, shall you continue in sin that grace may abound? And sin is the old man, and like Jenny said, he manifests himself in a lot of ways. And guess what? That manifestation is religious and political, because that's God's sphere of operation. That's everything. He's over everything, religious and spiritual, thrones, dominions, mights, whatever they be, whether they be in heaven or on earth. So when you see these things, when God is saying in Romans 6, he said to us, Melissa, he said, get on the right side. You can get on the right side. And don't tell me that you can't help it. Mm. When he says that you've been freed, Johnny, from that old thinking. You've been freed from the dominion of that old thinking. Now, what I need you to do is think this way, not that way. Now, Romans, that we at Romans 6. Where in all this, you know what's funny? When you get to up to chapter 6, Paul doesn't even mention as much the Spirit. He doesn't even tell you how this works yet. Or how he doesn't tell you how you can get this victory yet. He doesn't, he kind of outlines it. But you don't get the dynamics of the Spirit until chapter 8. But he says in 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And that is, that baptism is that, and we talked about that a little bit last week, that identification, sanctification, purification, all initiation, deliverance, all those things are included in that word. The preparation, but the end result is this. He wants your worship and service. And the baptism is what joins you or enables you to participate. Not just positionally, but practically. See, we're not baptism is just a carnal ordinance, as we read in Hebrews. And Peter said this, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, But the answer
of a good conscience.
Good conscience towards God is this. At that time, it was a different type of baptism. At this time, you don't have anything to do with it. Paul said in Colossians, it's the operation of God. He performs this by the Spirit. By one Spirit are we all baptized in the one body. And it's made without hands. You get this, Blake, by faith. You have to believe that that operation has been performed on you. That baptism has been performed on you. And he said, that's why he can say, O ye not, and most people will say, well, that means unto. No, I think that a scholar, a Greek, yes, ma'am. Melissa, you got your hand up? Oh, never mind. I thought you had your hand up. Okay. They will say unto, but I think the people, the translators, know the difference between unto and into. And just like if unto Moses, because Moses had nothing to offer you but a way to the deliverer. He's just a type, Blake. He can't give it to you. He said, see the salvation of Moses.
The salvation of the Lord.
Salvation of the right. So he knew it wasn't his to offer. But Christ, he can say, now, you can get in me because I have it to offer. That's why John can say this. I'm doing it with water. But he that cometh after me, whose shoe latches I'm not worthy to unloose, he's got two more for you. Those are the ones that'll work. That's why Paul can say, I'm glad that he sent me not to do it unless you tell people that I baptized in my own authority. I got nothing to offer you. He says, was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, because I got nothing to offer you. I can direct you to the one who can and who did. And he says to us, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And naturally you would say, well, what does that mean? What happens when we were baptized into his death? And he says, just like we were baptized into his death, we were buried with him, not like him, with him. By baptism into death. Now you can't make that 4,000 year time travel other than by faith. By faith, when he died,
you
we
died.
When he was buried, we were buried. When he was resurrected, we were resurrected. And he says that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That is, you have an opportunity now, Karen, to walk in a life that you weren't able to before. You are able to participate with God now on a level where you weren't before.
I have a new identity.
You have a new identity. You have access now, like Paul said in 5, you have access now into this grace wherein you now stand. And that all comes because of a baptism. Now, the honest man, Johnny, will tell you that he knows that a physical act cannot give you the results that this baptism does. If he's honest. And he goes on, he says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, planted together. This, remember when we started off where we talked about everything, Jenny, remember, produces after its kind. Just like Adam produced, reproduced that corrupted seed, if we've been planted together or sown together with Christ, and when Christ comes up, when Corinthians says he's the first fruits, the firstborn from the dead, when he was resurrected, well, what kind of man was he when he was resurrected? Am I on?
Yeah. Well, I'm not really sure how to answer your question in the sense that I can think of different ways to answer that question.
That would be, I'll say that's rhetorical. We're going to find out what that means. And he goes on to say this. In John, I'll tell you what, John chapter 7. Let's see. Where he talks about the seed being sown. John. First, let's see. Tell you what, John. While I get the other one, John chapter 13.
When you said the seed being sown, you talking about the word of God and falling on stony ground and all of that?
Oh, yeah, you know what? I think it was Luke 13, not John. I think it's Luke.
Yeah.
Is it Luke 13?
Hang on.
You got John, right?
Yeah.
Luke 8 and John 13. Luke 8.
Okay.
Verse, now he gives a parable of the sower. Verse 11. Luke 8:11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these having no root, for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring forth no fruit to perfection. But that on good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now, I'm aware that that's the kingdom message. I'm aware the principle of the seed is what I want. Is when the seed is sown, it brings forth fruit. That is designed to be to go unto perfection or maturation. Okay, so in the parable, the seed is the word of God. Small w, what Luke writes. In Romans, what's sown in Romans, this seed is the word of God, the W-O-R-D, capital W-O-R-D. But the principle is the same. So Paul is telling us that we were planted together with him, right?
Mm-hmm.
Just like we were planted together with him, I said John 2, didn't I?
John 13, you said.
Yeah, John 13. Just like we were planted with him, we were planted with him, the seed, you expect the same results, don't you? Last week we planted some flowers. I forgot the name of them, but we put them together. We sown them together. Blake, I don't expect to go back after those seeds germinate. I don't expect to go back and see some other plant than what we quoted, other than what we planted. I'm thinking of work, Blake. I don't expect to see something other than what we planted.
You don't expect to see corn coming up from the squash seeds.
Exactly. But you know what, Johnny? I do expect to see what I planted. And I like to see it turn to a flower, not just green leaves. I like to see it go to perfection. So I can look at it and with my wife and say, look at that. That's what we planted. Doesn't it look good?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. When you work in the yard, Karen, don't you have an expectation?
Yes.
Now, Luke 13, or John 13. This is right after the Lord is betrayed by Judas. 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself.
What verse are you on?
I
see it now. 13. I found it. No, I didn't. You said 13?
31.
Okay, got it.
Therefore, when he was gone out, Judas was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Now, in this passage, the Lord is telling you right now about his life, his death, and his resurrection. And in all steps, he says, this is God being glorified and me glorifying him. And he goes on to talk about what's going to happen in a little while. And little children, yet a little while, I'm with you, and you shall seek me. And I said unto the Jews, whether I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. I just read the rest of it because I didn't want to stop off there. But back to Romans, he's saying that Christ is ready to be glorified. He was glorified in his life. He's going to be glorified, and he's going to glorify God in his death. And guess what God will do? Will glorify him by the resurrection. Now, when you get back to Romans 6, and Paul says, we've been planted together with him, in verse 5, that being in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his what? Resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. When Hebrews say that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Well, that's Romans. But when Christ can't come back, he's not going to come back and do this again. that is, deliver us from sin. He's not going to come back to take care of sin again, because he took care of it once. The old system, the priest had to come back and do it over again because he never took care of it. The work was never finished. In this case, when this man, after he had offered himself for sin once, sat down on the right hand of God, having obtained eternal redemption for us. When he says that he came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin in Romans 8, condemned sin in the flesh, he showed you, when you look at his life, what a victorious life looks like. What an image would do, Jenny. He looks at it. He can show you this is how it's done. But it's not to be emulated. It's a life to be imputed. You know, when people say, well, what would Jesus do? What would he do? You have to do what Jesus would do. No. You don't have to do what Jesus would do. You want to know what he did. And that is attributed, accounted, imputed to you. That's your position. And when you trust him, he says, knowing this, that our old man, look, he didn't say was, will be. He said it what? It is. That is an act that happened in the past that has lasting effects. That is that you, the old man won't resurrect himself to take dominion over us. God has rendered him inoperative in our life. He says that our old man is crucified with him, not by him, is with him. When he died, you died, Johnny. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That's destroyed to make him inoperative, powerless, that he might break the dominion that he has over us. And he broke that dominion that henceforth. When is the henceforth?
From the moment that we're in Christ.
Well, you can be in Christ the moment you believe. That's when you're in Christ. The moment is after the first part in chapter 6. The moment after knowing. When you understand by faith what happened at the cross, that's the moment you realize that henceforth, I should not serve sin. Well, last week we made a mention about Melissa, her daughter. When she gets saved at this conference 5-6 years ago, whenever that was, before that happened, she had no idea. She didn't know that she was buried with him. She didn't know that the old man was crucified with him. She didn't know that she was resurrected with him to walk in newness of life. But when she reads that passage, and by faith, she says, wait a minute. I know now that when I was saved, I was baptized into his death. I was baptized with him. And I know now that my old man was crucified with him, that I should not be in bondage to the old man and the dictates and demands and the desires that he puts on me, that I should not serve sin. That is, listen, that's not that I should commit sins. He said that I should not serve sin. That's the old man, that he doesn't want to do what God wants done. That results in the S-I-N-S. But the power comes before the product. if you get to that point where all of us do, and you get to that crossroads, and it says, you know what, do this, Melissa. You know you like this. You used to do this. You can still do it. You know you're saved. God, you're not going to lose your salvation. See, that's the deceitful lust. That's the old man. He's saying, you know what? Oh, you don't have to glorify him today. Just this one time. And what he does is by that compromise, you fall into his dominion. You fall back under his reign. And you produce, like Jenny says, you become conformed and not transformed. Now, he didn't make you do that. That was a decision, and that is a decision that we make to go back. We go back into bondage from which we've been delivered. But he's saying that something happened, a spiritual transaction happened, that you don't have to serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. That is, you've been liberated. I think you say that last week, Jenny. You've been liberated. And I said the word, you've been emancipated from the old slave driver. If he says jump, I don't have to ask him how high. And this is all by faith. This is a faith transaction that we have to make. We take his word. We have to believe what he said in his word about it. Don't we?
Yes.
And he says in verse 9, knowing that Christ being, when I asked you before, how was he raised? Knowing that, now maybe we didn't know this before, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death have no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth
unto what? God. Unto God.
Unto God. Now, we don't, we can't come back and ask him to finish the job, because he did. Let me say it this way. Are we free from sin or not?
Yes.
Are we free from the penalty of sin or not?
Yes.
Are we free from the practice of sin or not?
Yes.
All right. Are we free from the power of sin or not?
Yes.
Okay. Why do we sin?
Nature.
Our old man.
We're not believing something.
That's now. I will say this. I'm not saying. Let me tell you what I am saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You know, in Romans 1, Paul said this, that Christ, I'm going to read this while we get Romans 7. Paul said this in chapter 1, in verse 4. And he says that I'm preaching the gospel concerning his son, Jesus Christ, which raised from the dead, according to the seed of David. He says, and verse 4, and declare to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He said he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And when you look at that, it's a small s. It's a small s. He says, so what? I don't get it. Is in Acts chapter 2, when Peter's talking to the Jews who crucified Christ, he says this. This is Acts chapter 3, verse 29, he says this. Is it, I'm sorry, 2. He says, men and brethren, let me speak freely. Let me freely speak unto thee, unto you, of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us until this day. Why was David still dead and buried? Never mind. Therefore, being a prophet, and being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that is, his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. For this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shared forth this which ye now see and hear. Now, he talked about the resurrection, but before this, he says in verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you all, in the midst of you as ye yourselves know, also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. 24. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Why was it possible that David could be holden, but Christ could not be holden of it?
Sin.
You see, when Christ died, he died without sin. He became sin for us. That goes back to those Levitical offerings. That substitutional sacrifice was accepted by God. He realized that, you know what, the debt has been paid, and he was well pleased with the obedience of the Son, even unto death, even the death of the cross. And because he was, God highly exalted him. See, he only turned his back for a moment until the transaction was complete. And when it was done, he says, listen, death, you have no claim on this man. And so this, in Romans 1, Paul says the spirit of holiness is, you can look at the Christ and realize, and you know that his death, that his life was exemplary. It was sinless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And he said, Blake, I got it, but I want you to have it. So I'm going to impute what I did to you, because I know you can't duplicate this. Now, once you get it, and once we get it by faith, by imputation, for he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God, what God requires, in him, not outside of him, in him. I'm still identified with him in his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. I'm still in him. What he accomplished, I'm still identified with it. So like as Christ was raised from the dead by the newness and to walk in newness of life, that is, he's not coming back to do this over again. That relieves us, Johnny, from the short account system. Is when you get back and you say, well, if I keep sinning, that means that he didn't finish it. said, wait a minute. I came once for sin, one sacrifice for all. You telling me I left something out? I forgot something? I skipped a step? Because you keep telling me you can't do it. So what part did I fail in? When I'm saying that hypothetically with Christ. And you go back to Romans 6, and he says that when Christ, when he died unto sin once, but that then he liveth unto God. One more thing that maybe add to this. When the Jews asked Jesus about the woman, and we went through this before, whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? Because she had seven husbands. I'm paraphrasing this. And he said, you do err. What's the other part? You do err not knowing the scriptures, nor the what? Matthew 22.
Hey, Frank, did you ever give us the verse in 1 Corinthians 7?
I'll come back to that. We'll come back to that. I'm going to stop in a minute.
Okay, we're going to Matthew what?
Matthew 22:29. Jesus answered, 28. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor, Jenny, nor, she's still with
the
me.
Power of God.
Nor
the power.
Nor the what?
Power of God.
Nor the power of God. Now, is it any wonder why Paul, when he gets over to Romans, he's saying, know ye not this? Don't you know? And then he alludes to what happened in the death, burial, and resurrection. How was Christ raised from the dead?
The power.
By the power of what?
God.
Okay. He said, now, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. And you say, okay, what does that mean? There are the angels that are as the angels of God in heaven?
Is it referring to God's creation? Like the new man, that we're the one new man?
No, not back here. I mean, no, I'll tell you what.
No, not in Matthew. I mean, isn't that what Paul is saying in Romans?
I'll give a verse to explain it. Turn over to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, verse 33. He says, same story. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being children of the resurrection. He said, okay, Luke. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord God, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. 38, Jenny. For he is not a God of the dead,
but of the living.
For all
live unto him.
Live unto him. That's what he means. When they are, what are the angel's job? You know what the angel's job is?
Depends.
The same thing. To when Gabriel, whatever God wants, when Gabriel said, look, I stand in the presence of God for whatever message he wants to send. I'm here to serve him. Hebrews 2 said they're all ministering spirits. And guess what you are?
Servant.
A ministering spirit, a worshiping server, right. So the same thing he said, you should be, your concern should be who my wife is going to be in the resurrection, or am I going to see granddaddy and grandmama in the resurrection? Your question is going to be, what would thou have me to do, O Lord? Because you'll be conformed to the image of his son, which is all about
worship and serve.
That's it. Now, Corinthians, and I guess we'll stop. Is that
1 Corinthians 7.
1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians.
Yeah.
Now, I'm just going to pick a verse out of here.
2 Corinthians what?
7. But actually, we're going to go back to verse 17. 6:17, I'll read down. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Now he's asking the Corinthians, of all people, you know how carnal they were, he's asking them to come out from among the unbelievers and the idol worshipers and the anti-images. He's asking them to come out from among them. Doesn't Paul know that it's impossible for them to do that? They don't have any power over that, right? Let me say it another way.
Yeah, they can't. Yeah.
They can't. Doesn't he know when he wrote to the Corinthians, even though they're saved, that they can't break the dominion of the old man that wants them to worship and serve the idols or to run with unbelievers? Doesn't he know they can't help it? Well, let's see. The next verse says this. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us, what? 7:1, he says, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What? He says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. That's your worship and service, Blake.
Mm-hmm.
He says, you cleanse yourself. Huh? You purge yourself. What? You rid yourself of these. What? Doesn't he know who he's talking to?
We have a choice. Live in the spirit or the flesh.
Listen, even the Corinthians, when he's writing to the Corinthians, who had several problems, he's even them, he's saying, listen, you can do this. Oh boy. How can they do that? Because Paul knows this, the same thing he told us to know in Romans, that the power of the old man has been broken. Now, I said this last week, and I'll say it again as we finish this up. Don't you know, when you sin, and I'll use the way I like to say it, that it's in slow motion. That is, at any point, when you know, if you know the doctrine, that you, at any moment, You can take that word, and he says, "Do you want to do this?" And you say, "Yep." And he said, "You sure?" And he said, "Yep." And you know what's going to happen afterwards, right? And he says, "Yep." And he says, you're just about over the edge now. And you says, "I know." At any point, you can obey from the heart that form of doctrine that is delivered you. And guess what happens after that? When you obey from the heart of that form of doctrine, not only that's delivered you, but that delivers you. What happens if you obey from the heart that form of doctrine that is delivered and will deliver you? Paul said this to Timothy, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine,
which is according to godliness."
Now, he says this, "You take heed, in doing so, thou shalt both
save thyself and them that hear thee."
Now, I'll go back to the original question. If you obey from the heart that form of doctrine that delivers, that is delivered to you and delivers you, what happens?
Save thyself and them that hear thee.
Really? Where'd you get that from?
Titus.
Oh, man. Now, I am, what would you rather me say? Would you rather me say this? "Okay, Blake, well, just keep on sinning, man, because I know, you know, it's inevitable. It's going to happen, so don't worry about it too much because, you know, everything's good. You got the grace of God, and God looks over that. He's taking care of all your sin." That's the same thing that Paul said in Romans 2 and 3, and the same thing in Romans 6. "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Paul said, "God forbid." We say, "It's okay." We say, "Well, no problem." Which one is it?
I don't know how to answer, because your original question was the outcome's the same. You're saved. You're either walking in the flesh or not. So we should want to do that. But as far as outcome, we're saved. So what you're asking at this point in time?
Well, let me say it this way.
Well, isn't part of that image that is what's revealed at the judgment seat? And so our worship and service I know what I want to say, I'm just not articulating it very well.
Okay, last verse. We're in 2 Corinthians. Just flip back to chapter 4.
He's equipped us, but he's equipped us to something. Are we going to do it, or are we not going to do it?
When you say something, that something is his worship and service.
I know. Yes, that's what I... Yeah, I know that.
So, flip back to 6, since we're there.
In other words, I'm saying he's equipped us. He doesn't turn us into robots.
Exactly. That's why I was asking Blake, is what are we to do? Are we to just succumb to the old man? And when Paul writes in Galatians that if we walk after the lust of the flesh, we shall fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if we walk after the Spirit, we'll produce the fruit of the Spirit.
Almost like when he says, if we deny him, he'll deny us. That's kind of where I was going with that judgment seat of Christ. Because we have been equipped, but then are we going to deny our equipping?
Right. Well, the same principle. That's basically what I'm saying, is you can't deny that the old man has been rendered powerless. In verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. And then he goes on to talk about it, and it's in all practical matters.
I'm sorry, what was that verse, chapter and verse?
2 Corinthians 6.
Okay, sorry.
1, okay, now. 2 Corinthians, one more back, chapter 4. You know, obviously you can't post this message because it's way too long. But 2 Corinthians 4, he says in verse 10. Now, think of Romans 6 when you get to this verse. In all things, bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according to as it is written, I believe, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. And Paul, in the same, to the Corinthians, he's given the same principle, is this. He's telling them, look, the situations that we're faced with, it makes us want to back out. It makes us not want to worship and serve. Well, that does that come from God or does that come from man? The fear. It comes from, that's Paul. He said, look, we are always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord. Well, what does he mean? What, the dying of the Lord, what does he mean? That he was obedient unto what?
Death.
When he says that, it's the same principle. Paul is saying, look, he says, don't you think the Lord, when he was in his situation, wanted to back out too?
No, he didn't.
Did he?
No.
It was for your sakes, and that's what Paul says in the same passage. He says that what this is for your sake, for the Corinthians. He said, this is what I'm doing is for your sakes. Now that's a, Jenny, that's an image statement right there. He says in 12, so then death worketh in us, but what? Life in you. He said, this is for you. I'm enduring this for you, Corinthians. Because that's the same thing that Christ did. He endured all things for the elect's sake, that they might obtain eternal glory. Anyway, I've said way too much today. So, we already lost Melissa. But thank you for tuning in, checking in.
The roast was burning.
I guess. But, well, one thing you learn as when you go forward is that it's more than doctrine is more than people think.
Yeah.
And it's not, even as I deliver, you know, my old man, he tells me, Forget this stuff, man. He's like, what you doing this for? He said, just sit down. You know what's going on. Just go ahead and get it done. And you know what? You could be in your own little area and you can worship and serve on your own. Forget this. Why are you doing this? And I'm sure your old man says, you know what? Why am I checking into this again? So we all have to deal with his unreasonable suggestions and requests and demands and suggestions. So, and sometimes, you know what? We say, come on in and sit down. It don't always work out. It don't always work out in the favor. Is that right, Johnny?
Yeah, you're right.
So, but anyway, we'll try to be a little shorter next week. And actually, we'll pick up. We'll probably pick up at 4 and do like a quick summary, just to get down to the maybe to the verse. Let's see. We get down, maybe get down to 14. So, thank you again, like I said, for putting up with it. It was longer than usual. Won't do this again next week, and hopefully not again. But other than that, let's have a word of prayer, then we'll let you go and enjoy your day. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the time we spend in it. We just pray again that it's been glorifying for your son and edifying for your saints. And we just thank you again in Christ's name. Amen.
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 All right.